This time that we have to gather ourselves together, I pray that as we look into the book of James, that you would instruct us, that you would teach us thy truths that are here, so that we as your children can go forth living the life that you've called us to live, bringing honor and glory to you and to you alone. Help us, Father, to see these truths, understand them, and, Father, then apply them and put them to practice in our lives. Bless this time that we have today in thy house. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. And we're back in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We'll pick it up at verse 14. And if someone would like to read those verses 14 through 20. Okay, John.
What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?
Okay, thank you, John. As we get into this section, verses 14 through 26, is we've been looking at faith tested, and this is our next faith tested. Faith tested by its production of works. And James brings this up, and I want to read a couple pieces from a commentary that help kind of lay the groundwork for this section here. This closely reasoned passage develops one theme: faith in works and their interaction. Faith and works are mentioned together 10 times in the 13 verses of this paragraph, but the stress throughout is on their interrelationship. The rhetorical questions of verse 14 state the theme of this third test of faith. James insists that a living faith will authenticate itself in the production of works. There is no antagonism between faith and works. They are not totally distinct concepts, but rather two inseparable elements in salvation. James insists that works are not an added extra to faith, but are an essential expression of it. And so I want to kind of lay that groundwork as we see, as he notes in this section, the character of a dead faith. And he brings this up, and so this section is not faith kind of versus works, but it's real faith, genuine faith, versus a faith, and I say a faith, that has no works, that does nothing. It makes the statement. And so it's a faith versus faith, as opposed to faith versus works, which quickly eliminates any idea that James is at odds with what Paul says, because they're not. He's looking at this from a different perspective, if you will, as James brings this up. Hebert again notes this as he gets into this section. This treatment was apparently necessitated by the tendency of some of the readers to go from one extreme to the other. Before their conversion to Christianity, these Jewish Christian believers had shared the prevailing Jewish emphasis upon the efficacy of works. I think we need to remember that. You know, who is he writing to? He's writing to Jewish believers. What was Judaism without salvation? Works. We're required to live according to the law, which is works. We offer sacrifices. We go to the festivals, the feasts. We do. And so that is their mindset. Is that easily erased when someone trusts Christ? Is our old nature, our old background easily erased when we trusted Christ as our Savior? It's not. I mean, we all, I think, understand that baggage tends to come with us as a new believer in Christ. And it takes time for God to get rid of the junk, move it out of the way, and get us on the right path. And so Hebert is noting that we've got to remember that in the background of who is he writing to? They have that as their background that's going to be brought into Christianity and knowing Christ. And so he brings this up in touching on this issue because he notes they've gone, in essence, to the other extreme. Well, I'm saved by faith, so I don't need to do anything. So let me continue what he notes here. He says, after they saw and accepted the evangelical message that salvation is by grace through faith, without meritorious works, they went to the opposite extreme. They were now prone to assume indolence that was seeking to fasten itself upon their assurance of the doctrinal correctness of their faith. And so again, we as human beings tend to swing from one extreme to the other. That's not always the case. I'm being general. I'm being stereotypical. But if we're way over on one thing and we realize that that's wrong, we typically then will swing to the opposite extreme and think, well, that must be it because it's the opposite. And that's not always the case. As I'm reminded in college, told often, balance. The extremes are usually that, extremes that aren't truly biblical or the truth. You usually find the truth somewhere in between, in the middle, and seek that balance. And so he brings this out that they had gone from that extreme of the works-based idea of Judaism to, okay, yeah, we don't need to do works because it's all by grace through faith in Christ. And so I don't have to do anything. Which for our salvation, did we do anything for it? No, we didn't. It's all of Christ. And so they are correct in that view because works doesn't get us anything. But James is noting that just because of that, that doesn't mean that works aren't going to be manifested as a believer. Because he notes here, and he gives us this question, the deadness of an inoperative faith, the questions concerning inoperative faith. James points to the fact that faith is the basis, essential ingredient of a Christian life. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that faith, I appreciate John's, I think that's probably a New American. Close. Puts in an article there that the King James, for some reason, didn't translate. Can that faith save him? As we read it here in the King James, it sounds, can faith save him? It's like, well, yes, faith can save him because it is by grace through faith. But it's, can that faith save him? What faith? The faith that does not have any works. And so he gives us then the illustration and gives us a test, if you will. If a man is saying he has faith, but he doesn't have any works, does that faith save him? And the answer to that question is no. And he gives us this illustration in verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, okay, we have our situation. We have some in need. There is a genuine need here. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. There's the faith. Be warmed and filled. You have a need? Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. God will supply. Be warmed and filled. Did that help them to hear the words, be warmed and filled? It does absolutely nothing. And that's what James is addressing. Have we come across people that have said, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, but that's all we hear? I realize we don't know hearts of individuals except our own. And even then, we deceive ourselves sometimes. But James is noting it's not enough to say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he saved me. That faith in Christ is going to have some evidence. The works, if you will. And so he notes that. He said, if one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? The words didn't profit. But if we put feet to that and give them what they need, then our faith is demonstrated. And that's what James is getting at here, that our faith is going to have a demonstrable indication by the things that we do. He's using the word works here. Deeds could be another word, since we tend to think of works in a rather negative way in one sense. But he notes this and makes that distinguish that faith is going to be demonstrable. It's not just words that we say. That our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be evidenced then in our life. I know I've mentioned in my salvation experience, my testimony, when I trusted Christ as my Savior that Sunday morning, I was scared to go home and tell my mom that I had trusted Christ for fear that she was going to throw me out of the trailer just because of what was going on in our home at that time. I knew that she wouldn't necessarily like that I had done that. Now, I had faith in Christ. He saved me. I know that. But the one thing that I didn't realize as that junior high kid was that my faith was going to be demonstrated. Where before that time, I might often lift up the blinds and wave at the bus driver and let him know we're not going anywhere. That following Sunday, I wanted to be in church. I got up and made sure that I was ready to go when that bus came. I got after my sisters just so that they would come, and the faith was demonstrable. It wasn't that I was doing works, but my faith was being demonstrated by, I want to be in church. Yes, I still enjoyed going to the creekside and fishing, but it was, no, I need to be in church. I need to hear the Word of God. And while I never told Mom that I had trusted Christ, my faith was demonstrated by the change in my life and the desire now to be in church. Whereas I never said a word to her, but she picked up on it. Now, she didn't kick me out of the trailer, but the faith was evidenced by the things that I did. Nobody told me I needed to go to church the next Sunday. But I knew I needed to be in church. There was a new desire in my life. And my faith was demonstrated that way. That's what James is getting at. Our faith isn't just the words that we say. There's more to it. That faith is going to be lived out. As Paul would say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work it out, figure it out. How can it be saved? No, it's work it out. Your salvation is an inward experience. It's on the inside, the real us, the immaterial us. But it's going to be worked out. It's not going to be staying inside hidden. That faith is an active faith. And so that's what James is touching on here as he brings this truth out, that person who says, I have faith. And they may even say the right words. I mean, I said that once. That first time on that bus, a young couple that we had picked up just as we crossed into town over the river, he came back and sat beside me and he said, are you saved? I looked at him without flinching and said, yes. I had no idea what he was talking about. But I figured if I said no, he would stay there and talk with me. And I didn't want him to stay there and talk with me. I was a quiet junior high kid. This is the first time I'm on this bus, first time going to church since I was a little kid. I didn't want this stranger sitting beside me talking with me. So I quickly figured if I said yes, that he would leave me alone, which he did. He said, okay, good. And then he went on. And that young man would have thought, well, there's a believer. Because he said yes to my question. But I was as lost as the day is long. And so it's not just the words. We can say the words. But it's how is the life being lived out? There's going to be a result of that saving faith that changed us. It's going to manifest itself. It's going to be worked out. And so James is addressing that. And so he notes as he closes out this section here, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It's a dead faith. There's no life to it. It's just words. And that ultimately means nothing unless there's a life lived by it. And so he notes this. He continues on as he works this through to the... I have changed some of the wording. As I noted, I used Hebert's outline, but I've changed some of this as we're going through here. The dangerous deadness of a faith without works, verses 18 through 20, we close this out. He notes, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I like what Hebert again notes here. He says, our interpretation of these verses will depend upon our understanding of verse 18. Our own view is that someone speaking is an objector to James' view, and that his objection is contained in the first half of the verse. Thus, we assume that in these verses, James sets forth the words of an objector, gives his challenge in reply to the objection, and concludes with a searching application to the objector. And so he notes this. Yes. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. As if to split them. He says, show me thy faith without thy works. So he looks to the man that says, yes, I have faith. Makes the statement. Okay, show me your faith. We've gone to Missouri, the show me state. You who say it's faith without any deeds done. Okay, Show me your faith.
How does it work if you're saved on your deathbed? What if you're a turd your whole life and you're getting ready to die? And all of a sudden you want to be saved, but your works throughout your whole life were not of that.
Doesn't matter. If they didn't know Christ and they truly are convicted of their sin and they trust Christ, faith will save them.
So works doesn't matter?
Our works are the result of our faith. It's the manifestation of my faith. I do things because of the faith that I have. I'm not doing things for my faith to get it, to receive it. It's, if you think that we have to do works to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, you've put the cart before the horse.
Why do you think so many people will come to Christ on their deathbed? No, it's an interesting question.
It is an interesting question.
It makes you really wonder, and it makes maybe they're at the end of their life and they're recollecting everything in their life.
They could. And I pray that they do. But because it's a heart thing, I don't know, and I'm not gonna go either way with them and say yes you are or no you're not, because one, I can't say that because I'm not God. They know it in their hearts whether or not they're truly placing their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross.
Yeah. Well, no one's gonna question someone who's dying.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. No, but I trust that, you know, that person will be there to truly talk to them and bring them, show them the plan of salvation, show them what they need to know Christ. But, you know, again, the works are the result of it. Will they have any works as a result of their salvation? Probably not, because they're on their deathbed. But that doesn't lessen their salvation.
Well, and too, I mean, there are lots of accounts of people that thought they were going to die and, you know, mm-hmm. made a verbal commitment to God for some...
foxhole salvations, as they're called, yes.
...around, and they don't demonstrate any mm-hmm. genuine faith, you know, following that. So it does lead to questions about deathbed conversion.
Yes, and that's why I say, I'm not going to question it, because I don't know the heart. But if they come off the deathbed like a foxhole conversion and the life doesn't reflect the change, then much like James here, show me your faith without your works. You see, in that situation, can we? They can't. And James is noting, but you can when you have the genuine, true faith, because it will work its way out. It will be demonstrated in our life. And so, yes, if that foxhole salvation experience is real, there's going to be a change in the life. If it's just words because they're afraid of the situation, but then they are delivered, but their life goes on like it used to be, and there is no difference, there's no change, there's no manifestation of that faith in their life, is it right for us to question it? To which I would say, yes. We need to sit down and have a talk, which is what James is doing here. I would, for those people, I would take them to this passage. And let's talk about your faith in God. God notes this and says that faith that just says, yes, I've trusted Christ, but there's no evidence of it, it's just the words, it's a dead faith. It's not real. It's just words.
Am I wrong to feel angry towards someone doing that?
On their deathbed?
Maybe not. Yeah, it sucks they're dying. But it almost seems selfish.
Well, I would say that, right, I know it. It is up to him. God's the one working. I have no reason, I mean, regardless of who the person is, whether they've wronged me or not, I would be glad that they're trusting Christ. Because if they do die within the next 10 minutes, and it's a genuine conversion, where are they when they breathe their last breath?
Maybe I'm mad at the fact that they chose to reject him when they could have had a full life.
Well, sure, but that's, thankfully, that's not up to us.
Yeah, I mean, yes.
I mean, I get it. You're right, and I dare say that they will realize that too. But then we could say that to all of us. Why didn't we trust Christ when we were much younger? Well,
what else can interfere? Like when I accept a Christ, it's individual. And no matter what I did or said, it's not between them and the Lord. But what I could tell with what was following, when I talked about the kingdom, and if you do not, if you die, and you do not accept Christ, you're going to go to hell. And he started using profanity, and he did, and he stopped. And I could feel the Holy Spirit working with me. And when he finally said, he said, "You're right, but I've come to know Christ." And you could tell by the feeling of his face, tears starting to fall. And you can just feel because the Holy Spirit was telling me.
Mm-hmm.
This individual, what he's doing, is true. And when I was reading James a long time ago, when it says, "By your faith," I said, I felt that it was a Christian, like you said, becomes a, your faith becomes a serving faith. It's not a faith for an individual. You become a serving faith as you're serving to do God's work. And then when
yes.
It came to he has no worse. I put in believers' moral deeds. When you have a serving faith because you accepted Christ, Ryan, like you have, then I really believe that your believers' moral deeds comes in compass, because when you're serving Christ, your moral deed becomes top-notch for Christ. Are you doing it for me, or are you doing it for yourself?
Sure.
And there's a big difference. Well, and you know, a lot of Christians, when they say, "Well, I had this thing, and the more 20 people came for it," but where they really say, "We don't know," but that's individual. But you can feel it when you talk to somebody. If they're, the Holy Spirit will help you feel on the inside, is it true or is it false?
Yeah. You can. I appreciate that, Walt. Let's continue. I realize we're not getting sidetracked, but you know, touching on this, as he notes, he says, "Yea, if a man say, 'Thou hast faith, and I have works,' show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works," or through my works. Again, how do you know someone is a believer? Is it just by the words that they say? No. It's by their words, yes, but also by the expression of that faith in their life. Does the life, in essence, back it up? Do the words that they say, the actions that they live, does it show forth a saving faith? Jim.
When a person is saved, at that point, the first time in their life, the Holy Spirit is coming into their life.
Mm-hmm.
He's indwelling that believer. And the Holy Spirit is not going to let you remain the same. You know, he's going to, he's going to drive you.
He's got a cattle prod.
That you didn't do before.
Yep.
He's going to change your want tos, your desires, and what have you. So it's got to show up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The true believer is going to have a life changed. And I think we all understand, those of us that know Christ as our Savior, we all understand that. We saw the to use the hymn, the wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. There's a change. Whether we understood it beforehand or not is really immaterial. That change took place. You are a new creature in Christ. And that new life is going to want to manifest itself, as Jim mentions. The Holy Spirit, God's indwelling us as a believer. He is now working to sanctify us, to set us apart, to have Christ formed in us. And that is an active agent that is busy at work in our hearts and lives. And so whether we, like me, not knowing, whether we want to or not, it's going to demonstrate itself. It can't. We may fight it, but it's going to work itself out because we now have God working in us and drawing us into that Christ-likeness. And so James brings this up in noting your faith is going to be manifesting itself. He's using the words works, deeds, lifestyle. You know, you put the word there that you want, but it's going to be lived out. People are going to see, hey, you're different. You know, last week you were, but now you're, what took place? What a golden opportunity to speak of Christ because of the change that has taken place. And so James brings this up and is drawing this because, again, going with his old view of, well, yes, I have faith, works, you know, under Judaism, we're rejecting that, rightfully so. But going to that opposite extreme is not the answer. Our faith is going to be worked out. If it's just a faith of words, it's a dead faith. There's no truth to it. Walt, go ahead.
And to help the gentleman up here, think about what the Lord told the thief on the cross. He was a sinner all his life and he was hanging on the cross. And just remember at the last moment what Jesus actually said to this person on the cross. Today, he will be with me.
Yeah. And so, are deathbed confessions valid? They can be. And we praise the Lord. We'll see that thief one day when we reach heaven. So he brings this up and notes this distinction here. He continues verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Again, this objection, looking to the guy who says, it's just faith. He says, thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. Again, it's a correct statement. We're not looking at it and saying, well, he's off in his error of doctrine. He is saying the right words. Thou doest well. But notice what James says. The devils also believe. Same word that we see in believest. Pistuo, verbs. Pistis is faith, believe. The devils or demons also believe and tremble. And so he brings up this, not an extreme, but notes, demons believe in one God, but are they destined for heaven? No. It's not just those words. The actions of the demons in the past sealed their fate when they rebelled against God with Lucifer. Oh, they believe, but realize, you know, angels can't be redeemed. There is no means of redemption. He's not going down that road. He's just noting they believe, but that's it. Because they understand the truth. God is God. But we chose our fate when we rebelled against him. And so they have the words, but there is nothing demonstrable about it. It says, thou believest, he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It's useless, as we have in other places. It's interesting. Some texts have a different word there for dead than what we have in verse 17 and then in verse 26. 17 and 26 are the Greek words for being dead, no life. The Greek word here in verse 20, some manuscripts have a different word, which is kind of almost a play on words with the word works. And so that's why when John read it, he had useless. We have dead here. That's a textual thing. I would tend to hold to the dead and not have it as a play on words that he would be keeping this same word going along through you. But that's kind of neither here nor there. But that is, it is useless. Does the belief that the demons have that, yes, there is one God, is it of any help to them? No. Because they made their decision long ago to rebel against that one God. Jim.
You know, this word believe is a much misinterpreted word in our society. Now, just like you said, that guy, you sat down beside you and he said, do you believe? And you said, yes. You know, you didn't, okay? For years, if somebody would ask me, I'm going to church, I'm doing this, that, and the other in church, somebody would say, well, Jim, do you believe? Yeah, I believe, you know. But the thing of it is, I was believing in historical facts. Hey, I believe he walked on the earth. I believe all this, that, and the other. I believe about him. But I was not believing in him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I knew about him. I believe the historicals, you know, the stories. I believe they were all true. But that is not saving faith to know about him. I believed about him like I believe that George Washington is our first president. I believe.
Right,
that.
Yeah.
I believed in Christ, this stuff, you know, that is not saving faith. And a lot of people miss that and think that, okay, I believe the stories, I believe, you know, and they're headed to hell with that type of a belief. It's not believing, you believe about him instead of not in him. Big difference.
Yeah, there is. And that's what, again, that's what James is touching on, that a real, genuine, saving faith, a biblical faith, is going to be worked out. And so he notes these comparisons, if you will, noting these different arguments in these points, and noting that if it's just the words, it's a dead faith. Which should bring some fear and trembling, in a sense, to those that have that. It's not just the words. There's going to be a life to back it up if it's genuine. And so he notes that, and that's why I think it's dead, in noting the severity of it, the finality of that. That kind of faith isn't a saving faith. And so we need to be careful. He goes on, and we're down to 5 minutes. Well, I didn't think we would make it to verse 26. I had my fingers crossed that maybe we could cover this section, but I don't see it happening. But hope springs eternal. You know, teachers always hoping to get to certain parts, but it won't. John.
What Jim was talking about is confirmed in the Greek. It says about the demons, they believe that God is one. They don't believe into or toward Christ. They just believe that.
Mm-hmm.
And the Greek is different here than it is in other places where you believe in Christ. It's toward Christ.
Yeah.
But they don't do that.
Yeah, we as the saying goes, we often lose things in translation. And when it comes from the Hebrew and the Greek, the Aramaic into English, or any other language for that matter, things are lost because there is not the equivalent phraseology, the understanding from that language into this language. And so that's why it's helpful to have the Greek and the Hebrew to understand, you know, what it is that's being presented, so that we can bring it out, hopefully, into the English and expand then what is noting here. So yes, for the demons, yes, they have that belief. They know that God exists. They know that God is one. But that's it. And so much as John, to put it into kind of the human perspective, as Jim noted, yes, we say that, but there was no saving faith with Jim prior to his coming to know Christ. He had the knowledge, but he didn't have a change in his life. That faith wasn't activated, if you will. It wasn't real in his life until much later. And many of us may have done that. I would have, much like Jim, would have said the same thing. Did I know about Jesus Christ? Yeah. I knew that Christmas was his birth, Easter was his resurrection, that he died on the cross of Calvary. 3 days later, he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. I knew the facts. If you would have asked me, do you believe that they are true? I probably would have said, yeah, this is the Bible, this is God's word. Yeah, they're true. But do you believe in that he did that for you? I would have said, no, I don't know anything about that. And so there is that distinction that James is touching on, that it's not just that belief, but it's that belief, that saving faith that is going to manifest itself and to go out from us. He's going to show us some pictures of that coming up, verses 21 through 26. But he notes this appeal in verse 20, that James calls on the objector to concede his error of his position. He notes the foolishness, the emptiness of holding such a position, that a deedless, non-demonstrable faith is a dead faith. And so it calls us to examine ourselves. Do I really know Christ? Is my faith in him, his finished work that he did on my behalf? Again, not questioning our salvation in one sense, and yet questioning it. Because if all we're saying are words, but then our life doesn't reflect it, we need to stop and reassess ourselves. Because our eternity depends on it. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll close with that understanding. As Christ has gone through the Sermon on the Mount, laying out wonderful truths, he closes with the understanding, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do a bunch of things for you? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Amen. They were relying strictly on works. I did this and I did that and I did the other thing. And it's not the works. The works don't save us. It's faith in Christ that saves us. And because we have faith in Christ, now I do things because I want to serve my God. He's changed me. I love him. I want to live for him and serve him. And so we will do those things. And when we stand before God, we will not be saying, well, look at what I did for you. It's, look what you did for me. I'm here because Christ saved me. Yes, my life was lived for you, but it's because I trusted Christ as my Savior. That grants me entrance into heaven. And so it is that saving faith that will, yes, be demonstrated, and we'll see that examples as we go forward with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, the truths that are here, Father. We pray that you would help us to truly understand. Father, I don't believe it's that complicated. James is hitting us right between the eyes, letting us know to see the kind of faith that we have. A saving faith as opposed to a dead faith. And Father, only we as individuals can bear the truth of that. It's not up to me to examine people. That's between you and them. And Father, I pray that it's not a cause of alarm in ourselves, but Father, a time to stop, truly. Is my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died in my place for my sins, that he bears witness with my spirit that we are the children of God. Father, you do. And your children know that. We may not be able to express it like Paul and James and others do, but Father, we know of your working in our hearts with your word, convicting and convincing, demonstrating that we are a child of yours. Father, may we not resist that working, but may we yield to it. And may we live that Christian life that James is laying out for us. It is going to be lived out. May we enjoy it. We see the change that's been wrought because of the salvation that we have in Christ. Dismiss us in thy care. May we look forward to the coming service. Truly, may our hearts be open to receive, continue to receive your word this morning. May we lift up our voices in praise and worship and adoration of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.